I used to be on a committee for one of the missionary agencies that sends missionaries out into the world. And one of the things that I loved about that was that every meeting that we had, we got to hear stories from those missionaries who were back in Australia and were reporting about what was going on in the countries that they were serving in. And one of those stories in particular has really kind of stood out to me in my memory. It was from a missionary who was serving in one of those places where, you know, we can't tell you what country he's in, and we can't tell you even what his name is, and the promotional photos like we saw of our link missionaries just there are of the back of his head, because he has to be completely anonymous in any kind of public-facing promotional material, because it's not safe in the country where he was serving to be openly telling people about Jesus. And so he was telling us this story about something that happened not to himself but to one of his fellow missionaries in that country. And what happened was this missionary was in the marketplace in a local village, and some men came out of nowhere and kidnapped him. They put a bag on his head and they chucked him in a van and they drove off with him. Now, I can't even imagine how terrifying that must have been for him, and also for the other people who he knew who were wondering where he'd gone and what was to become of him. It turns out that they took him to a cave in the middle of nowhere, in some unknown location, and when they took the bag off his head, he was in this cave and surrounded by a whole bunch of menacing-looking men. And they said to him, "We have heard that you are telling people in the village about Jesus. We want you to tell us too." These guys had heard that about what these missionaries had been talking about, and just kind of getting snippets of this news about Jesus. But they didn't want to openly acknowledge that they wanted to learn about Christianity. And so they had to kidnap this guy in order to get him to tell them in secret. And so he did. He told them about Jesus. He spent hours with them, talking to them about the good news of Jesus. And then they returned him safely to the village. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that story both terrifying and inspiring. Now, what would motivate someone to travel across the world, to put themselves in that village in a situation where something like that could potentially happen, and to be able to take that opportunity when it came to tell those men about Jesus? It really is remarkable. But I also want to suggest that the same motivation and the same goal that that missionary had should be what motivates each one of us as we want to share the message of Jesus with others. Whether we end up being people who travel halfway around the world to do that, like Ling and Jason did, or whether we stay right here and tell the people around us, like Ben does. And so that's what I want to talk about today. What is it that will motivate us to do that? You know, here at Richmond Anglican, we want to be a church that is committed to making and growing followers of Jesus, both here locally as well as around the world, sending people out, supporting them to make and grow followers of Jesus. We want to be committed, that is, to mission at home and mission in the world out there. Is that right? Because there's no point in saying that this is what we're on about if it's not something that we are each committed to personally. The church's commitment to mission is not just some kind of policy statement. It must be the personal commitment of each one of us. And so today, what I want to do to help us to think about this is to look in Paul's letter to the Colossians to see what his commitment to mission looks like. If you were here last term, we spent all of last term going through Colossians in detail, and so I thought it'd be helpful just to dive back into it at some points and to think about what it teaches us about how we should want to be involved in God's great plan of salvation through Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the motivation for mission, the why, that is, of mission. We're going to look at that in three parts, and then we're going to look at the goal of mission. So firstly, the why of mission. And we're going to start in the section just before the bit that Annette read for us in verse 15 of chapter 1, which tells us that we should want to tell people about Jesus and should want to kind of boast, really, about Jesus simply because he is worth it. Simply because we are captivated by how glorious and amazing he is that we just want to tell people. Because that's clearly the impression you get about what the Apostle Paul thinks about Jesus as he writes this letter. In verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul has been talking about Jesus, and you get the impression, it almost sounds like he gets himself sidetracked because he's just so caught up with how amazing this Jesus is that he's talking about, and so he can't help boasting about how supremely amazing he is. I'm just going to read two verses in that little paragraph, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. It should be on the screen there. It says, "For in him, that is, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the ruler of every part of creation. There is no thing and no one that exists that he is not lord over and that does not continue to exist without his say-so. Everything and everyone owes its existence to Jesus. And you just get the impression as you hear Paul talking about this that he is just captivated by how amazing this Jesus is, and so he can't help talking about him. Because that's what we do, right, with people and even with things that we think are amazing. We just can't help ourselves from telling other people how amazing they are. Back in the early 2000s, when Apple products, Apple computers, iPhones, iPads and so on were starting to rise in popularity, one of the reasons for that was that Apple users wouldn't shut up talking about how good they were. They wanted to tell everyone how good they were. So you give them half an opening and they would chew your ear off about how much better their Mac computer is than your PC or whatever it is that you've got. They weren't salesmen officially, but they just couldn't help selling how good it was. Imagine if we were like that with Jesus. There's a book by Sam Chan called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. Jamie mentioned it a few weeks ago. I haven't read it yet, but it comes well recommended, and the title is pretty self-explanatory, right? How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy That No One Wants to Get Stuck Sitting Next to at a Party. How to Not Put People Off by Not Reading the Room Properly or by taking the wrong, picking the wrong moments to talk about it. And so we all say, yes, of course, we don't want to be that guy. But here's the thing. I reckon hardly any of us are in any danger of being that guy. You know, maybe less than 10% of us. The other 90% of us or more probably need a push to actually say anything at all when the time comes, when the opportunity arises. And so we need good books like this to help us to be more deliberate and to take the opportunities and to think about what to say and when to say it. But even more than that, what we need is conviction that Jesus is worth it. That he is so amazing that we want other people to know just how good it is. Like Leng said, she just fell in love with Jesus and so wanted to tell people. But the motivation and the reason, the why, gets even sharper again as we continue, because the awesomeness of Jesus, if I could put it like that, has a particular focus. That is, the goodness, the power, the love of Jesus has been directed towards us, towards people. That we are the beneficiaries of the awesomeness of Jesus. And you see what that looks like in verse 13 and 14 to begin with of chapter 1. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And again, down in verse 21 of chapter 1. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Paul is blown away by the power and authority and awesomeness of Jesus, which we see most clearly in what he has done for us, in his love for us, that he has rescued and redeemed us, that he brought us from being God's enemies to being his friends. This, I guess you could say, is the pointy end of how worthy Jesus is for us to boast about him, because his goodness is directed towards our good. Because, you know, it's one thing to be impressed by impressive people, right? That's kind of why we follow celebrities on Instagram or whatever. I don't know what your Instagram feed or your social media feed looks like, or if you even have one, but celebrities, some of them at least, are impressive. And so we want to kind of be connected to their impressiveness. We would like to feed off their greatness, so to speak. But can you imagine discovering that some celebrity that you follow, an athlete, a singer, a musician, a movie star, whatever, can you imagine discovering that they have done something for you? Not just that they are impressive, but that their impressiveness has been somehow directed to you, towards you. Well, I mean, what would that even be? Maybe they mention you in their acceptance speech when they win something, a trophy or an Oscar. Or maybe they give you the prize money for that they win. I mean, it's hard to imagine that you could be the beneficiary of some celebrity that everyone thinks is amazing, that everyone looks up to. But Jesus has directed his goodness, his power, his love, his authority towards you. He's not just impressive, but he has done something for you. Rescued and reconciled from darkness to light, from death to life. He gave his life for you. That is something worth getting excited and wanting to tell people about. It's what the Bible calls good news. And I hope that you do believe that it is good news. That it is good for you, and not just for you, but it's good for anyone. And that leads us to the third why, the third motivation of mission. That is that people need to know about this. It's no good that Jesus has done this for people if people don't know it, so that they can accept what Jesus has done for them. And this takes us to, I reckon, probably one of the most surprising verses in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which tells us that there is something lacking in Christ's afflictions. Have a look at verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. As I said, I reckon that is one of the most surprising verses in Colossians, because what could possibly be lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? In what possible way could Christ's death, that's what it's talking about, be not enough? Well, on the one hand, in no way at all. Christ's death, his afflictions, achieved exactly what it needed to. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be rescued from the dominion of darkness and reconciled to God. His afflictions were complete and sufficient and enough. Nothing else could be required in that regard. And yet we see here that there was still something lacking, that Paul needed to fill up in his own flesh at the cost of his own hard work and suffering. What was that? What was lacking? It was that people needed to know this good news. People needed to know about what Christ had done. What God was planning through Jesus was a secret, had been a secret for ages and generations, verse 26 tells us. But now that secret has been revealed. Now we know God's plan to redeem and rescue people from their sin, to reconcile us to himself through Jesus. We know that now, or at least some people do. The task that God had given to Paul and that we carry on was to tell that news to everyone. I mean, isn't it remarkable that God has included us, that he has committed such a crucial part of his plan for the salvation of the world to us, to people, that he uses us to spread the message of this great salvation. Paul certainly thinks it's remarkable, and he says he rejoices because of it, even though it's causing him suffering. He's overjoyed to know that he has a part to play in this. He knows that there will be people in heaven, people who have been saved with him and celebrating around the throne of God for all eternity, and to know that he was involved in that, that fills him with joy. He rejoices in that, he says. I mean, what a joy that will be for us too, to know that God has used your contribution, however small it might seem at the time, to grow, to bring someone into his kingdom, or to grow and establish them in their faith so that they are there with you on that last day. That is a joy that will last for all eternity. And Paul was willing to suffer for that because he knew what a joy it was and because people needed to know this good news. And that leads us finally to the goal of Paul's mission. And you see it there in verses 28 and 29, the last verses that Annette read for us. He, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To this end, I strive. To what end? What's the end that he's working towards? That is to see people mature in Christ on the last day. And so that is what he commits his energy and his effort and even his suffering towards. Sometimes that meant telling people who didn't know about Jesus so that they could put their trust in him and become Christians. For other people, like the Colossians who he's writing to, who already knew Jesus, it meant growing and strengthening and maturing them in their faith. But either way, that is the goal, to see people saved and mature and trusting Jesus in the end. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul, but surely we should have the same motivation and the same goal. Surely we should also be captivated by the glory of Jesus because he is worth it, and the goodness of the salvation that he has won for us by his death and resurrection, that he has rescued us, and the need for people to hear this good news. And so that we have this same goal, to see people put their trust in Jesus and to grow in maturity, so that we are standing there with them on that last day. Surely that's a motivation that we should share with the Apostle Paul. As a church, we should share this goal for the people around us as well as the people around the world. But as I said, we can't really have this goal and motivation as a church if we don't each have it as our motivation individually, personally. And we'll all play different roles in what that looks like, but there are two things that we should all be doing and that we also heard about in Colossians in chapter 4. That is, we should all be praying for the message to spread and for the people who are spreading it, and we should all be looking for opportunities ourselves to speak about Jesus as the opportunity comes to us. You see that in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Where it says, devote yourselves to prayer that God may open a door for our message. And in verse 5, make the most of every opportunity in your conversations to be speaking about Jesus. And we actually get a great example of someone who does exactly this, also in Colossians. It's a guy named Epaphras. He was not an apostle, but he did share this passion to see people come to know Jesus and to grow in their faith. In fact, he was the reason that the Colossians were Christians in the first place. They heard about Jesus because of him. He told them. And we're also told here that he is praying earnestly for them, that they will be fully mature in their faith. And so Epaphras is a great example of someone who shares the motivation and the goal that Paul had. When we have this goal and motivation, it makes a difference. especially when lots of us are pulling together with the same goal over time. It certainly made a difference for a guy I know named Simon. I'll tell you about Simon. I first met Simon on Beach Mission. If you don't know what Beach Mission is, it's when Christians from all over the place, different churches, go to caravan parks up and down the coast in January when people are holidaying there, and they go to the caravan parks to tell people who are holidaying there about Jesus. And I met Simon there because his parents had dragged him along. He was a teenager at the time. He didn't want to be there, but he was there because his parents kind of made him. Now, in that moment, it seemed like the message of Jesus was not really having much of an impact on him. He didn't really want to know about it. And over the years from then, as I kind of knew him from a distance, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus, really. And his life took a pretty bad turn. He got involved in drugs and life wasn't going well at all. But fast forward then, quite a number of years, and I met Simon again. And this time I met him because his sister had brought him to the church that I happened to be going to at the time. And now, for the first time, it seemed like he was genuinely ready to listen to the message of Jesus, the message of forgiveness and salvation that Jesus offered to him. Now, his life didn't turn around in an instant, but he did put his trust in Jesus, and he slowly began to grow in maturity. Now, fast forward again to just a few weeks ago, and I met Simon again at the Moore College graduation ceremony, where Jamie is studying, and I was actually there because Sam, our Sam, had just graduated. Moore College is the Bible training college there, and I bumped into Simon because he was there supporting a friend of his who had just graduated. And it was so encouraging to hear the ways in which he had grown. And he was now telling other people about Jesus and doing all kinds of things to grow them in their faith, particularly amongst Muslims here in Sydney. It was so encouraging to see. And it made me wonder how many people over so many years had been praying for him and talking to him and walking alongside him, family and friends and people in churches, to see him putting his trust in Jesus and growing in maturity. That motivation and that goal that they had, God had worked through that in his life. I wonder who the Simons are that God might work through you in their life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend or a colleague. Maybe it's someone that you don't even know yet, but you will meet one day in the future. I mean, imagine with me for a moment. It's day 10,000 of eternity. And you meet someone for the first time. There's lots of people going to be saved. It takes a while to meet everyone. You meet someone, day 10,000, and they say to you, "I lived in the Philippines, and I heard about Jesus and put my trust in him through someone else who heard about Jesus from Ron and Michelle Jennings. And I'm here today and I'm saved because you prayed for them and because you supported them in their ministry." Ron and Michelle, if you remember, are one of our Link missionaries in the Philippines. "Because you shared their motivation and that goal to see people come to know Jesus and grow in maturity and for the message to spread, and so you prayed for them." And wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be something worth celebrating, to know that you had played a part in that? That will be something that we celebrate and rejoice in for all eternity. And so, we do, I hope, want to be people who are committed to making and growing followers of Jesus here and around the world, sending and supporting and praying for missionaries, and even maybe some of us will be those who go, and also praying and looking for opportunities to take ourselves to talk to the people around us. But we will only do that if we share that motivation that Paul had, that Jesus really is worth it, that he has rescued us, and that people need to know about this, so that they can be standing there with us on that last day, saved and rejoicing with us and praising God for all eternity. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will give us a heart like you have. A heart, firstly, for the glory of your Son, to know just how amazing he is and to want to proclaim and promote his goodness to everyone, and particularly his goodness to us in salvation. We pray that that will flow out from us into a willingness, a readiness, an enthusiasm to be those who are keen to talk about Jesus, and maybe even to be those who are willing to go to other places to do that, and certainly to be people who pray earnestly for the work of the spread of the gospel and for the maturity of others. And we pray, Father, that the result of that will be many more people saved and glorifying Jesus around his throne on that last day. We pray these things in his name. Amen.